You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcasts with your hosts, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about practicing the faith during the summer. We hear a reflection on Psalm 63, and we listen to a poem by Brian Fink, Calling. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always...
Father Steve.
How have you been, Father?
I'm doing well. When we're recording this, I just got back from a visit to St. John Vianney Seminary, which is housed at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota, to visit Mason Abbott, who will be graduating this year, along with three others from our diocese, and also Charlie Gates, who's finishing up his first year as they call them, new men. He's a new man.
All right.
It's always good for us to remember that we are all in Christ new. And it was great. Father Dan Westerman was there, and we took them out to a place called the Handsome Hog.
Okay.
The seminarians choose this place, but it was great to had brisket, which was quite good.
It sounds like there's probably some good food there.
There was indeed, and it was great just to be with the men who are discerning, and I've always said people need to have freedom to say yes to the Lord's call, whatever that might be. And one of the things that I've noticed in wherever I've gone when Lansing men have been in formation, there's a sense of communio. We've been talking about that a lot, but when I was in seminary, all the Lansing guys would go out every Thursday after diocesan prayer. We just did that. Very few other dioceses did. So there's a sense of fraternity, and it was great to be with Father Dan to take them out and for them to see our playful banter back and forth and how we really want them to feel supported by us. So it was great.
Yeah,
trip.
Just to comment a little bit, I remember when I was in seminary at Sacred Heart in Detroit, I was studying for the Diocese of Saginaw. And I remember having a holy jealousy for the brotherhood that the Lansing seminarians had.
Yeah, yeah.
They were really tight-knit. Folks who have been in the parish for a while remember Father Mark Rutherford. Mm-hmm. He was in my class. And so Bishop Vinke was the
vocation
director at the time, and he would come down and visit with the guys, and they would always... have their dinner together, and we kind of tried to follow in their example. But yeah, it's good to see. What's that psalm? How good and blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity.
Psalm 133.
Yeah. So, it's good. So the men are doing
they
well.
They are. They'll finish up Memorial Day weekend, and they've got the whole month basically of January off.
So you mean May?
What did I say? March?
You said January.
Oh yeah, they have January off, but they finish Memorial Day. That's what I. Mm-hmm. So they have January off.
You said January three times in a row now. Do you mean May?
No, they have January off.
Why are we talking about January?
That's why they go to the end of May.
Oh, okay. I was not making that connection.
Well, let me finish. See the challenges of the podcast. I mean, I was gaslit there. I was being gaslit by my co-host.
Like, why are we talking about January?
Well, that's why. I said, why do you go so late? They said, we have January off.
Okay, okay.
That's it.
Well, just to make another comment on something you said, that we have to give them freedom to discern.
Yeah.
That was the hardest part. In fact, that was one of the hardest parts of my life, was leaving seminary. Because God's faithful people... the minute you enter seminary, put a collar around your neck.
That's right.
And, they just expect that you're going to be a priest. And the leaving of the seminary, when you've discerned that this isn't your vocation, you feel like you're letting people down. You feel like you're abandoning your call. Devil's part of that, of course. But I remember there was one moment when I had left seminary, and then I had left seminary in December. Halfway through the year. And then I wanted to go to my classmate's diaconate ordination 6 months later in May. And when I showed up to it, people said, oh, when are you coming back to the seminary? And it just felt like knives in the heart.
Yeah, it's not healthy. And people love the church, and they believe that the priesthood is a great gift, and it is for those who have that call. Mm-hmm. But one of the problems after Vatican II was, I mean, one of the benefits actually of Vatican II was men who discerned that they were kind of forced into becoming priests. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a free response. When I talk to a couple that's going to get married, one of the questions I have to ask is, do you feel forced by any person or situation to enter into marriage? Mm-hmm. And if they say yes, then they're not free.
Yeah.
So the same thing would be the case for those who say, well, mom and dad are going to be so disappointed, or the people of God will be so disappointed. I need to do this. No, it needs to be a free response.
I had many reasons to stay. I had people in the church. I had my family. I had financial reasons because I was going to have to pay back my education. But when it just came down to it, I had to be faithful to the call, and that's what made it difficult. And so just encourage people listening. We've got some really great, healthy young men discerning the priesthood.
That's right.
We're very blessed that they come and visit us regularly. When they come, encourage them in their discernment. Don't ordain them.
Well, that's right. And I just want to, should any young man or those who are not so young, I came back to seminary, entered seminary when I was 38 years old. If you're wondering if going commits you to ordination, of course not. And I think if you're wrestling in your heart with a question, is the Lord calling me to it? The best place to discern is actually in seminary.
Yeah.
One of the things that I loved about being there in St. Paul these past couple of days was seeing their life together and to see the joyful interaction between the men in formation, the healthiness of it. I remember when I went to seminary, I felt like these men get me. Mm-hmm. There is a sense of, no, some left before ordination. But most of us who began formation did complete it. I mean, and part of that is, you know, supporting each other along the path. And but I agree with you wholeheartedly. We need to, and you'll, I hope, always hear me say, it's about freedom in every respect. That's what the Lord wants. That's what healing leads to, is mm-hmm. freedom. So I don't have to worry about disappointing you. Mm-hmm. I have to please the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So keep praying for vocations. Indeed. I think your point about if you're discerning, the best place to discern is to actually move, do something. That's what I tell young people all the time when it's either, you know, I don't know if I should marry this person. I'm like, well, you're not even dating them yet, so try dating them. Or I don't know if I should be a priest. Well, the only way you're going to do that is just go to seminary. Spend some time actually doing some serious discernment.
And one of the things that I think is good about priestly formation, which any man who goes to seminary, and I suspect the same is true for women who discern religious life, is that the formation you will receive will benefit you. I'm confident that you and Brian, and I think Jeremy was a seminarian as well, and others in our community, Brian Fink, you are better off for having experienced the formation.
Oh, sure. Everything from just learning how to pray the Liturgy of the Hours to the studies that I engaged in. But also, I was blessed to be able to go to the Holy Land for a month. And so just to be able to understand the life of Christ, the geography, the culture, I read the Bible differently.
Yeah.
So.
And just... not that anyone would go to seminary to have their education paid for.
Yeah, because I didn't.
Right. But if you are in major seminary and you're ordained, you didn't have to pay your major seminary.
I did, because I left. If I would have gotten ordained, I would have
had. But you're Saginaw.
Yeah, Lansing's
so
different.
Lansing's different. Mm-hmm. So you never have to fear that if you're there for a couple of years, that you will be on for the amount of your education or housing for that matter. So the Diocese of Lansing, thanks to the DSA contributions, mm-hmm. a little pitch for DSA, mm-hmm. covers all of those expenses. And if you had undergraduate costs, I believe if there's any balance of student loans, those would also be paid off. Mm. Now, don't quote me on that, but I believe that that's the case. And again, that's not a reason to be ordained a priest, but it is a grace and a gift that the diocese gives those men who are discerning.
Contact Father Michael Kassar for more information.
Exactly.
Well, any updates about the renovation?
So I've been gone.
Chris
Balding and I are going to talk a little bit later today. I think my guess is that they've worked on the ceiling in terms of cleaning it, repairing it, and perhaps even painting it, but I don't know that for sure. Okay. But I think things are in process. We're hoping to be able to get the altar, the ambo, the altar of repose, and the reredos in before Christmas, but those aspects won't be done by the time we return to the church for masses. And then, as we talked about last time and or the time before that, we'll have a dedication of the new altar before it's ever used.
Yeah. And I certainly recommend, if you have the chance, come to the dedication of an altar. Well, it's a rare event in the church.
And one of the things I didn't mention, St. John Vianney, I had a new chapel built in 2023, and it was impressive to see the beauty that these men get to spend time in the context of.
Yeah, hopefully their experience of beauty will then encourage them when they go into their parishes to bring beauty to God's people.
Well, it's interesting. When I looked at their alumni magazine, they had three alumni featured, two of whom had worked renovations in their churches. Okay. So they're featuring those, which is great.
Last thing to say about the seminarians, I guess it's providential. We're recording the day before we in the Diocese of Lansing will ordain 7 transitional deacons. That means that next year we will have 7 new priests.
God willing.
Adding to the 2 men that will be ordaining priests this year. So our diocese is particularly blessed with priestly vocations.
So I was talking to some of the faculty members at St. John Vianney Seminary in St. Paul, and I had seen a flyer or a post or an article about their 13 they're going to be ordained this year. One of the things they said, we don't know what we're going to do with them. Because normally you have 4 or 5 parishes that would take newly ordained as a matter of course. And what I said is maybe what they used to do, which is you'd have 2 associates at those places.
Yeah.
And let's just infuse those resources because some parishes can't afford an associate, which is part of the challenge.
Okay. You know?
But anyway.
Or let them be associates longer. I mean, I think, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like if a man is able to be an associate longer, when it becomes time for him to be a pastor, he's more equipped to do so.
Well, Bishop Bouillet, I think his desire is to give priests 2 assignments before they're called to be a pastor.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we thought we would just have a little chat today. We're moving into the summer months. By the time this comes out, I think we'll be about a week and a half until the end of the school, at least Resurrection school year. Right. And sometimes practicing the faith in the summertime can be a challenge. There's all these extracurricular activities. There's vacations, things like that. So we thought we would just talk a little bit about that. First thing I'd like to just bring up is we are blessed in our kind of region of the country with some very interesting places to go on little family pilgrimages.
That's right.
Little excursions that you can take the family, not too expensive to do. The first one that I'm thinking of is the Cross in the Woods up in Indian River. It might not have this designation any longer, but I think it used to be the largest crucifix in the world. I think it might be.
I remember hearing it.
Yeah.
I haven't heard any other one that's been created made. There's bigger crosses, but those are the biggest crucifix.
The cross itself is made out of a California redwood. And then I'm forgetting, but the corpus is.
I think it's bronze.
Is it? But it's like 2 tons or something. It's like gigantic.
Yeah, exactly.
One of the things that we also like to do as a family when we went up there was that they have a museum of these dolls with the different religious sisters' habits from all over the world. So you get to see all of the amazing different
It's fascinating.
And my aunt is a religious sister in a congregation in Rome. And so we would be looking for her and we would find her habit.
Yeah, I mean, there's over 100, I think.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Maybe there might be 200.
You get to see the flying nuns with their.
Yeah, exactly.
But anyway, so that's a.
Is it called a wimple?
The wimple, I think, is the white kind of cap underneath the veil.
We need to have one of the religious sisters on
here. They can give us an education on habits. But so that's always a good. It's an you get to get to up to Upper Michigan.
Speaking of that, I did recently learn that when the Dominicans have a feast day or a celebration, they wear looks like a cape, but they call it a mantle, which is a beautiful word.
Yeah, beautiful the black. Name. Yeah. I always thought if I was going to join an order of priests, it would be the Dominicans, purely for the habit. I think they have one of the.
Well, can I just say that my concern would be
keeping it clean.
Exactly. Black is very forgiving. The white, not so much.
Not so much.
But when I was in seminary, we had a visiting priest, Father Paul Murray. He's an Irish Dominican. He's now at the Angelicum in Rome. Mm-hmm. And he was a guest lecturer for my first year there. So it was wonderful. But you would see him kind of walking in his Dominican habit, kind of, it seemed like he was almost floating across the campus. Mm-hmm. But that sense of dignity and the striking contrast with the blacks mm-hmm. that the rest of us wore.
Sure. How about you? What's a place that you like to visit?
So I do absolutely love seeing the Cross in the Woods. I often stop there on the way. It's not a great site, shrine, but I like to visit the shrine of Bishop Berega.
Oh, okay. I've never been there. What's that like?
I think they're trying to grow the cult, mm-hmm. but just knowing that he traipsed around on snowshoes in this land that I love so much, mm-hmm. and it's great. The other thing, there are beautiful churches in Detroit.
Yeah.
I think for people to take a day or multiple days to go there, Solanus Casey's, the Solanus Casey Center on, I think it's Mount across from Mount Elliott Cemetery in Detroit.
Yeah, I think that might be right. Yeah.
I think it's is it Boniface, St. Boniface? Anyway.
I don't remember.
The Solanus Casey mm-hmm. Center is worth going. They've got an outreach to the poor there, but it's wonderful to, they've got a museum there of his life. Mm-hmm. And he was one who was really kind of rejected by his confreres. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was given simplex rites as a priest.
You want to explain what that is?
So he could celebrate the Mass, but he was not able to hear confessions, as I recall.
Mm-hmm. And I think the simplex were not allowed to preach either at Mass.
Right, because mm-hmm. he was deemed not very intelligent.
Yeah.
And but he served as the porter, and through his prayers, many people were healed.
Yeah. One of the things that I like about the Solanus Casey Center is that you're able. They have his casket kind of down into the ground, but it's covered with glass, so you can still see it. Mm-hmm. And people touch their religious articles to
That's
the glass.
Right.
And
yeah.
Have you ever been to Holy Hill in Wisconsin?
Yes.
I remember, it's been a very long time since I've been there, but a shrine there where there's a lot of healings.
Absolutely.
There's crutches and wheelchairs and stuff
That's
up
right.
against the wall. I think it's a Marian shrine, maybe.
You know, I don't know what the shrine is. It's called the Holy Hill, but I don't think that's the name of the church, right?
No, I'm blanking out. I should have looked it up before we started. Yeah. But that was if you're thinking just a little bit beyond Michigan.
So there are. I have not made these pilgrimages myself. So I've been to Holy Hill when I was in seminary, but there's evidently isn't there an apparition? I mean, this sounds. I'm saying, isn't there? I don't know. In Green Bay, isn't there apparition sign?
I think I remember hearing that, but I don't remember too many details about it.
So here's what you can do on your summer
now you
vacation.
You can look it up.
You can look it up. You can go and you can say, Father Steve, Rich, this is the case. All right.
Aside from that, I was just thinking of ways in which people can just pray more together as a family. You know, just thinking of we want to spend more time outside. In the Lansing area, we have a lot of nice parks with trails that people can go for walks in, either on your by yourself and just have some quiet time, or take the family and do a family rosary on the walk or on the back deck, you know, while the smoker's going. But just find time to spend time as a family together, not simply enjoying each other's company, but also having that as times of prayer.
Well, and one of the things that I talked about early this year in January and February is kind of having that rule of life and prayer, the idea that you'd have a prayer regimen. So the morning, noon, and night, maybe you don't pray at 6 a.m. in the summer, but you have a decision as a family to pray the Angelus at 7 or mm-hmm. at 8, whatever that might be, and then at noon, and then in the evening at the meal. That sense of, so students who are in our school, they're praying throughout the day and going to Mass during the week. I think if you are able to take your children, not in their uniforms where they have to, but to freely go and to experience daily masses when you go on vacation mm-hmm. or even here locally, either here at Resurrection when we're back in the church or at another church, that will give them a sense of the praying church and also just be a grace. It's not a duty, a responsibility, an obligation, but it's a free response. Mm-hmm. So you and many others at the diocese go to daily Mass mm-hmm. at, what's it, 12:05 or mm-hmm. something like that. And that's a great grace. And the Lord sees us when we go when we don't have to.
Sure,
right?
Yeah.
And students might say, well, if I go, it's because but I think you may find as you grow in the faith that the Lord prompts you to take time reading the scriptures, letting the water of the word wash over you, and perhaps even going to daily masses, which are, when you don't have a large crowd, it's usually a half hour or less.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of Mass during the summertime, masstimes.org, if you're on vacation,
right.
can't
right.
take a vacation from God. But the other thing that I was thinking about was there are some really great feast days during the summer. We have the Feast of St. Peter and Paul,
June 29th.
You've got the birth of John the Baptist. We've got all the post-Pentecost feasts, so Corpus Christi, the Holy Trinity, Sacred Heart, Immaculate Heart, and kind of those first couple of weeks after Pentecost. But then there's... I think it's like at the beginning of August, like the first week of August is like Transfiguration, St. Lawrence, St.
John
Monica,
Vianney.
St. John Vianney.
August 4th.
So lots of great times to
and
celebrate
we get the
saints.
Assumption, getting closer to the new school year, the Assumption, and on the 15th of August, and then the Queenship of Mary on the 22nd.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So,
now, are you and your family, are you going to the Eucharistic Congress?
We are not.
Okay.
We could not afford the $300 a ticket.
I know. So. I think they're going to be disappointed that more people are in the same situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If people can go, I want to hear about it. But and I think we're going to have, we talked about last time, we're going to
have. Do you
remember
the dates of that? It's in July sometime, isn't it?
Yeah, it's the end of July. I don't have the dates off the top of my head.
Yeah.
But,
well, as I said, I think on the podcast last time, on the 2nd, mm-hmm. June 2nd, which is Corpus Christi, we'll cancel our 11:30 Mass and we'll join, those who want to, we'll join the 11 o'clock Mass at the Cathedral and we'll participate in a Eucharistic procession with them and with other members of our parish group.
Will you plan on having Eucharistic processions at any other Masses? That's mm-hmm. So if you want to do a procession, you're going to need to go to that Mass.
Yeah. So we'll have the 8 and the 9:30. That'll be a short Mass so that I can get down to the Cathedral for
sure.
the 11 o'clock.
You know, one thing I like to do with feast days and the summer, one particular feast that I enjoy is the Feast of St. Lawrence. I always like to grill on the Feast of St. Lawrence. It's my dark humor. If you know the story of Lawrence's martyrdom, he was grilled to death. And as he was being burned, he said to the to the guards, turn me over, I'm done on this side. At least that's how the story goes.
We don't know if that's the case. But you do hear stories, speaking of that, of how these saints, when they were being burned to death, sometimes had a sweet smell, mm-hmm. which is an extraordinary grace. I think it's got to be disturbing to smell flesh burning.
Yeah, for sure.
But that sense of a touch from the Lord. And these men and women who have died that way do not regret that they did, mm-hmm. even if it was painful. For the joy that lay before them, they endured the cross or the grill or whatever it was.
Yeah, the peace that comes, peace, that absolutely. God gives in the midst
that surrender.
Of
surrender. And I think the Lord, when we're suffering in small ways and in large ways, he comes alongside us. And if we're open, our hearts will grow closer to his suffering heart of love for humanity.
Mm-hmm. So is there any other things, any ideas that you've had?
I absolutely want to encourage families, especially those who are in the school, not to take the summer off mm-hmm. from attending Mass. We need Jesus to be able to love the way we're called to love. And I think what you'll find if you travel, if you're on vacation and you take the time to go to masstimes.org, you'll find that seeing how other parishes pray and to see the beauty of other churches is a gift to them and to you.
Mm-hmm. And then the only thing I would add at the end is summertime's a time where people get together. They enjoy each other's company. Use that as times to pray together. You know, if you have a family over, pray together, two families together. It's a beautiful witness to each other.
It's a good point. There's not a few families that get together on, if not a weekly basis, a couple of times a month. And they'll conclude the time together with either praying night prayer mm-hmm. or a Divine Mercy chaplet. So that sense of this isn't just something our family does, but we do that. We do this or that as Catholics.
Sure. It's the domestic churches coming together.
That's right.
So, all right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. Human beings were created by God with a yearning for love. Our ultimate fulfillment lies in the love of God. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we take a look at Psalm 63, which expresses that longing in poetic form and in which the psalmist expresses his utter dependence on God.
Psalm 63. The title of Psalm 63 is A Psalm of David When He Was in the Desert of Judah. Why was David in the desert? Well, the evidence from the psalm suggests that it was composed during the time that David was running away from his renegade son Absalom, who was pursuing him to kill him. The story of Absalom is a gruesome one of political intrigue, factions, sexual sin, pride, and greed. Pretty much like many of the stories in the Old Testament, you might say. David had a rather checkered background himself. But his story is a testament to God's forgiveness of even serious sin. The opening verse of the psalm runs, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Those of us who are trying to move along the road towards holiness can identify with these words. It tells of the pining and the longing for rest and for the experience of God's loving care. It reminds us of what is presented to us in Psalm 23, of the green pastures where he gives us repose. It also reminds us of God's invitation to us in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? This is echoed in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. This is the food that can only come from God and that truly satisfies our hunger. And this, in turn, highlights the conflict in every human heart. We are lured by all the world has to offer. We work away in order to gain the mildewed baubles of this life, when all the while our hearts are yearning for God, in whom we find fulfillment and rest. The psalm goes on to state what is true about our relationship with God. Your love is better than life. But is this our experience of God? Do we find his love better than life itself? Or are we labouring away, ploughing a lone furrow in the valley of tears? One of the ways that we can free ourselves from self-centeredness and from the nagging concerns and anxieties of this life, paradoxically, is by praising and thanking God for all he has given to us, good and bad. Because, after all, everything that happens to us has either been ordained by God or allowed by him for our own ultimate benefit. It's just that quite often we can't see what possible profit we can make out of our suffering. But then sometimes God does reveal to us how, as St. Paul says in Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is the reason why we can and should praise God in good times and bad. As verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 63 indicate, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. The psalmist expresses his utter dependence on God. And when you think of the situation that David was in when he composed this psalm, these words are not just idle talk or nice sentiments. David's life depended on his trusting in God to save him. It's worth noting that David is not using figurative language when he speaks about his prayer to God. When he says, I will praise you as long as I live, he's talking about actually vocalizing praise to God in audible speech, as was the custom of the people of Israel when they came for prayer. In fact, all of the Psalms encompass this audible praise to God and articulate the truths about God's goodness and love. Similarly, he's not using a metaphor when he says, in your name I will lift up my hands. This position of raising your hands in prayer is a very ancient prayer stance called the orans posture. We can see the priest using this posture during the Eucharistic prayer at Mass. But it's not only for ordained ministers. Anyone can adopt this posture in prayer, and in fact, many people do while saying the Our Father. In a sense, when we use different prayer postures, it's a sign that we are opening ourselves to God, not just our bodies, but our minds and our hearts. What the psalmist is expressing in this psalm is not blind faith in God. The psalmist's faith is based on already having experienced God's power and glory, his all-encompassing compassion, and his fatherly care. Verse 2 of this psalm states as much. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And so we too can have confidence in God when we look back on our lives and recognize the ways in which God has manifested his power and glory. All the ways in which he has saved us from harm, all the ways in which he has sheltered us and protected us from even greater trauma that could have befallen us in life. Verse 6 runs as follows. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. In other words, I turn to you, Lord, at all times, not just during official times of prayer. This practice of constantly turning to the Lord echoes St. Paul's advice in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it also follows the pattern of prayer developed by Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God, in which we are encouraged to repeatedly turn to the Lord in prayer as we go about our day to express prayers of love and praise to God. David goes on to say in verse 8, "My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." This makes us ask the question of ourselves, do I cling to the Lord? In fact, what does it mean to cling to the Lord? It requires a recognition of the reality that we are in a spiritual battle in which there are only two sides, God's side and the devil's side. Why do we need to cling to the Lord? Mainly because on our own we are vulnerable to attack through temptation and the opposition of the enemy, who is sleepless and cunning and more than a match for merely human strength. When we cling to the Lord, we come under his protection and his right hand upholds us because we are his beloved children. The last three verses of the psalm sound rather brutal. In them, the psalmist predicts the fate of his enemies. They will be destroyed, be given over to the sword, and become the food for jackals. David is here speaking about those who are pursuing him to take his life. However, we can apply this to our own situation when we realize that our greatest enemy is the devil and his horde of minions. The reason why they will be destroyed is because Jesus' death and resurrection have ensured victory for our God, and the demons that torment us have already been condemned. As the last line of the psalm makes clear, the mouths of liars will be silenced. That includes the father of lies and his multitudes of fallen angels. It reminds us of that passage in Revelation 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." And so this psalm constitutes a beautiful proclamation of the truth about God's fatherly care and the good news that Jesus has won the victory over our enemies. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to live out those truths. Heavenly Father, help us to look always to you for our consolation and protection in this life, and give us strength to resist the wiles of the devil, so that in the end we may be with you in glory forever. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by Brian Fink, Culling.
Culling by Brian Fink. My children spied first the hen, half-turned and fallen under the roost, egg-bound with folded over loamy comb. Taking her aside, out of view of the others, and shooing my own brood indoors who wished but could not bear to watch, I fumbled with the knife, only poorly sharped and uneven, designed for some other task, foreign in my unapprenticed hand, untrained, if not uncalloused, and clinging still half-heartedly to cuffs and collars crisp and pressed. I am no farmer and make no quick work. All at once and imprecise, I incised, no sliced, no sawed, no shouldered the blade down through her smooth neck and on into the rich black soil past flesh and bone and body and blood to be certain. As her colorless talons scratched an epitaph on the ground, indecipherable in the waning evening light.
Hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.